Go with me to Ephesians, chapter number 5. I had made mention of this Sunday. We'll be teaching you tonight on the kingdoms and what the kingdoms mean in the Bible. You've got three different aspects: the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, and the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of misguided teaching that's out there in relation to the kingdoms. Okay, we're going to look at the first mentioned principle. I'm going to give you a lot of meat tonight. All right, so some of this is going to be some heavy truths. All right, but we're going to give you doctrine, so be ready to use your Bibles. We're going to go through Scripture. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture. The Bible says that the Word of God should be built line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm not going to show you my opinions. I'm not going to show you what I think. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. Okay, so we're going to look at what the Bible says tonight, and we're going to exclude any kind of opinion. So take any preconceived ideas or preconceived notions that you have. Don't play any mental mind games. Let's just look at the Word of God tonight, and let's see what God says about the fact and about the matter. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse number 5. It says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Go back with me. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to it. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 6, this is where we're going to start to compare these two together. We'll pray in just a moment. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33. Here it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We'll go to Matthew 3 in just a moment. Let's pray, though. Father, we love You. We thank You for the truths of the Word of God. I pray, Father, that You would guide, that You would direct tonight. Lord, help us to be able to see clearly Your Scriptures, to understand what the kingdom of God means, to understand what the kingdom of heaven means. And they are two separate things. I pray, Father, that You'd teach us Your Word tonight and help us to take this doctrine and apply it to our lives biblically and scripturally. We'll praise You and thank You for what You do. We love You, Lord. We ask these things in Your name we pray. Amen. Skip back to Matthew chapter number 3. Anytime you're going to look at something in the Bible, one of the things that we were taught in Bible college is we took a class called hermeneutics, and that is the art or the study of studying your Bible. So that's how to study your Bible, basically, is what that class was all about. And there's a truth that we were taught during our time in hermeneutics, and it was called the first mention principle in the Bible. And so anytime you're going to define a term, you need to go back to where it's first mentioned in the Bible and see how it is used scripturally, and then compare that with everything else that's in the Bible. Okay? So we're going to look at the kingdom of God. We're going to look at the kingdom of heaven tonight. We're also going to see the kingdom of Christ. And there's another type of kingdom that's mentioned in the Old Testament, and I'll show you that just very briefly, the kingdom of the Lord. But there is a false belief out there. All right, so let me just go ahead and pull the pin on the grenade and throw it in here tonight. There is a false belief out there that the kingdom of God means salvation. It does not. Okay? I will show you scripturally what the kingdom of God means. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 2, we see the first mention principle of the kingdom of heaven. Here John the Baptist is preaching, and he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the very first time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in your Bible. We read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, the kingdom of God. That is the very first time the phrase "the kingdom of God" is mentioned in your Bible. I told you there was one in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse number 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 5, and it says, "And all of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." So again, this is the Old Testament, and so here the kingdom of the Lord would refer to the kingdom of God as well in the New Testament. It is not referring to salvation, because somebody doesn't sit upon the throne of salvation. All right, so we're going to make application here. Let's go again to our Bible. We started in Ephesians 5, so let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know how much running around and stuff I'm going to do tonight, but we'll explain it all. Now, there are three kingdoms mentioned in your Bible in reference to God. We have the kingdom of God, we have the kingdom of Christ, which these two terms are interchangeable because Christ is God. He's God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. All right? So, kingdom of God and kingdom of Christ, they both mean the exact same thing. I'll give you the definition in just a moment. And then you have the term the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, Christ is God in the flesh, so we know that those two things are the same. The word kingdom is defined as the power or authority of a king, a realm or a domain over which this power then extends. So the king would be the one who is ruling. The kingdom would be the area where he rules. Okay? So the kingdom of God would then be God ruling and then the area where he is ruling. All right, so this is the definition here that I want you to understand, that the kingdom of God is God ruling and reigning in your hearts. Okay, it is not salvation. It is not lordship salvation. That's another false doctrine all in and of itself. But it is God ruling and reigning in your heart. We've made the application many times before. Inside your heart, you have the old man and you have the new man, correct? All right. Well, you have the old man that's guided by the dictates of the flesh. You have the new man who is guided by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Correct? So, the old man is guided by the flesh. The new man is guided by the Spirit of God. So, the new man would allow the kingdom of God into his heart, into his life. Let me explain now. At the moment of salvation, anybody that trusts Christ, we call them believers, we enter into God's kingdom. You are in the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me explain to you. Chapter number 2, verse number 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." We get quickened in the Spirit. We're made alive in the Spirit. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh." So before we got saved, we all lived according to the flesh. Correct? Before we all got saved, we all lived according to the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Those are two separate things. The desires of the flesh are fulfilled after they're acted inside the mind. You never commit a sin in the flesh without first committing it first in your mind. All right? We sin in the mind long before we sin in the flesh. The Bible tells us that in verse number 3. "And were by nature, the old nature in the flesh, the children of wrath, even as others," as lost folks. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive, "together with Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." As soon as you got saved, God immediately stamped your ticket to heaven. All right? For lack of a better phrase. When you got saved, you were immediately enrolled and established as a citizen of heaven. It's like you were in heaven already. You were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there is a spot at the dinner table for you in heaven right now, those of you that have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And the Bible says that we sit together there ready, already right now. Now, that is salvation. That is in God's kingdom. So let me explain to you the two things now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I already told you the kingdom of Christ is the same thing as saying the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5, we read this Sunday. And I told you come back Wednesday night and I'll teach it to you. If for those out there that believe that this is referring to salvation, let's read it that way. Ephesians 5, verse number 5. "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in salvation." Okay? That sounds spiritual. That sounds right. But the kingdom of God does not mean salvation. So, let's read it with the definition that it actually means. The kingdom of God is God ruling and reigning in your heart. Let's read it that way. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in God ruling and reigning in their heart. Now that sounds right too, doesn't it? That sounds like it fits too. So we've got to find out which one does it mean. Because again, there's a lot of folks that are out there that are teaching salvation wrong. And to teach that the kingdom of God is salvation is to teach a works-based salvation. Let me explain to you. Go back to 1 Corinthians. This is where we're going to get to some problem scripture. No, we'll go there in a minute. Let me explain to you the kingdom of heaven first. Then we're going to get in the kingdom of God because we're going to spend a lot of time there and I want to get to the kingdom of heaven first. You're in Ephesians already. Go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to try to stick to my notes as best as possible. We'll follow the Lord's leading though. The kingdom of heaven is defined as Christ's physical kingdom that he will set up during the millennial reign. Okay? It is Christ's physical kingdom. It is one that can be seen. It is one that is visible. The kingdom of God is one that is invisible. One that cannot be seen. One that operates in our hearts. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1. A lot of Calvinists twist Ephesians chapter 1, and because of their twisting of Scripture, a lot of Baptists don't like to preach on Ephesians chapter 1. But I'm not afraid of the Bible, and neither should you be, because the Bible speaks very clearly and plainly for what it says. The Bible says, Paul, verse number 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the very same thing that we were told in chapter 2, verse number 6, that once you got saved, you were seated in heavenly places in Christ. Correct? We read that just a moment ago. Now, look at verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, this is where the Calvinists try to twist the scripture and say, there it is right there. God predestined certain folks to be saved and certain ones to be lost. That's not what that says. It's not what that says at all. Notice verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So for all of us in verse number 3 that trusted Christ and have gotten saved, God has then predetermined before the foundation of the earth that anybody that got saved should live like this. Does that make sense? Anybody that gets saved, God has a preordained idea of how we as a child of God ought to live. Listen, we don't have to wing Christianity. We don't have to try to wing this Christian life. God tells us exactly how to live in His Bible. Verse number 5, having predestinated us, so those of us that trusted Christ, God predetermined us that we would be adopted, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So God had predetermined that if we trusted him as our personal Savior, that we would be put into the family of God, and that we would live our lives according to what he has told us we should, if we're going to be pleasing unto God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are accepted as we live for the Lord. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. None of this is a works-based salvation. None of it. Our redemption doesn't come from us, it comes from the blood of Christ. So everything points to what we believe scripturally. I don't understand how they take and twist this so much. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us. Now here's where God reveals some things. Okay? Having made known to us the mystery of his will. A mystery in the Bible, and there's about 8 or 9 different mysteries that are mentioned throughout the epistles. A mystery is something that was previously not revealed, but since Christ started the church, he now began to reveal it through his word. Okay? So here was a mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. What is the mystery? Verse 10 then tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So all those that got saved, this is the mystery of it. One day Christ is going to gather everybody that has been saved here on earth and in heaven, and he is going to rule and reign over them in verse number 10. He might gather together one things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Jesus Christ even prayed in the Lord's prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be referencing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That one day everything on earth will operate the way everything operates in heaven. And that's when Jesus Christ will reign here on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. That is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me explain it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, the very first mention of the kingdom of heaven was by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. Okay? He was the last Old Testament prophet. And he was the segue between the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, and he preached in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ then in chapter 4, after he gets baptized, begins to preach the same thing in verse number 17. Jesus said, and from that time, in chapter 4, verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here, again, John the Baptist was the segue between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he's explaining and preaching to the Jews that here is the Messiah. Here is the one that's going to set up his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is quickly approaching. It is near. It's not here right now, but it is approaching. It is at hand. He is going to be gathering up his followers. He is going to be gathering up his disciples so that he can rule and reign over them. You say, how do you know that? Because right after Jesus Christ preaches, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if you skip down to verse number 19, he begins to call out his church. Right after he preaches that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he then begins to draw his disciples to him. Because he is beginning to set up his kingdom. But his kingdom wasn't going to be set up the first time that he came. It's going to be set up the second time that he comes. And that's at the return of Christ, or the second advent. Now, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned only 32 times in your Bible. And it is primarily mentioned in the book of Matthew. The reason it's mentioned in the book of Matthew is because the book of Matthew was written to the Jews proclaiming Jesus Christ to be their king. Okay? So this is why the kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in the book of Matthew. Because it's Christ setting up his kingdom. And because Matthew sees Christ as the king of the Jews. Now, the Jews wanted him to set up his kingdom while he was here. You say, well, where's that at in the Bible? Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. The Jews wanted him to set up his kingdom, but it was not time yet. John chapter 6, go to verse number 15. Again, I said we're going to use our Bibles tonight. I want you to see plainly and clearly what the Scripture says. John chapter 6, verse number 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He wasn't ready to set up his kingdom yet. It was not time yet. What does the Bible say? He departed again into a mountain himself alone. Well, maybe after his death and after he had sacrificed his life for mankind, maybe then he would set up his kingdom. Okay, let's look at that. Acts chapter 1. They wanted him to set up his kingship again after he resurrected. But again, it was not time. It was not time. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. This is the church. This is his disciples, the ones that he had taught and trained for over 3 years. When they were therefore, in Acts chapter 1 verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him saying, Lord, Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were asking, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Is this where you're going to rule and reign over us? You've already proven that you're going to die for our sins. You've already proven that you'd resurrect and you got power over the grave. Can't you just go ahead and set up your kingdom now? Well, the problem was Jesus Christ had just established His church. What was the purpose of establishing the church to be here to fulfill His will if He was going to go ahead and establish His kingdom then? There would have been no point to establish the church. But instead, He established the church. He gave the church the Great Commission. He gave the church the Holy Spirit of God. He then empowers them in the next chapter, and they go and fulfill the will of God to reach everybody with the gospel's message. At this time, Jesus Christ wasn't going to set up His kingdom because it wasn't large enough yet. Okay, His kingdom is made up of all those that are saved in heaven and all those that are saved on earth. It's going to be set up after the tribulation period. And we're going to see that, and we don't have time to go to it. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter number 20. But the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is God ruling and reigning visibly here on this earth. And the first time we ever see that is during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Again, I told you I'm going to give you some thick meat tonight. I want you to understand some things. What is then the kingdom of God? You say, preacher, you showed us in Ephesians 5 where the verse made sense with us putting the word salvation there, but it also made sense with us putting God ruling and reigning in your heart. Okay, well, let's do that again. Go back to Matthew 6 where it's first mentioned. We'll make it back to Ephesians 5 and I'll show you how salvation doesn't make sense. It sounds spiritual, but it's not. Okay? I'll show it to you here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So seek ye first salvation. If we believe kingdom of God means salvation. And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we seek salvation, and we seek God's righteousness, then everything's going to be hunky-dory. Well, do we know that to be true in our Christian life? Everything doesn't always go well. There's trials. There's hard times. We just heard about a missionary being persecuted. But let's read it the other way. But seek ye first God ruling and reigning in your heart and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we put God first in our lives and we seek after living our lives for Him, then He's going to make sure that everything's taken care of properly. Okay, so then salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Now, the kingdom of God is an invisible kingdom that references God ruling and reigning in your hearts. You say, well, I don't see it yet. Okay, go with me to Luke chapter 17. The Bible says very specifically what the kingdom of God is. It is God ruling and reigning in your heart. Let me explain, or let me show you. Luke chapter 17, go to verse number 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, because they were asking this, they were confused, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not something that you can see. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is, what's the next two words? Within you. Is everybody following along? Read them with me. The kingdom of God is within you. I mean, it's on the inside. That's inside your heart. Go to Romans chapter 14. I'll show you what else the Bible says about the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 14, look at verse number 17. Here the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something physical. Okay? But He tells us what it is. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means the kingdom of God is not salvation, but it's only for saved people. God ruling and reigning in our hearts. Because righteousness, peace, and joy, correct me if I'm wrong, but that sounds an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That sounds a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. That means that if God is ruling and reigning in our hearts like He should, then we will show forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is then the kingdom of God. God having full control of our lives. Again, I made the statement. This is not lordship salvation. This is complete consecration, separation, and sanctification in the Christian life. Okay? The kingdom of God is only seen in the fruit of your salvation. The kingdom of God is not salvation, but rather the fruit of your salvation. God ruling and reigning in your hearts. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. Acts, Romans, next book is 1 Corinthians. Chapter 4. Verse number 20. Here God says, for the kingdom of God is not in word. There's a lot of people out there that say, well, I'm saved, or I'm a Christian, or God is my Lord, yes. I've surrendered to God. The kingdom of God's not in word. What is it in? But in power. Where do we get power from? Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me. That means we've got to go to the source of power. That means we have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to allow God to rule and reign in our hearts to obtain the power of God. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians. We see this time and time and time again throughout Scripture. I'm laying all this as a foundation for what this is, and then we're going to go back and look at where we started. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. Here, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's explaining to them the truths that they had forgotten. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Excuse me. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. That's the same election that's mentioned over in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Sounds like he's talking about the kingdom of God there. Not in word, but in power. And in the Holy Ghost. Didn't we see that the kingdom of God was righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost? So it looks like he's talking about the kingdom of God. Notice, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice he didn't stop it there. Because we're not trying to get disciples to ourselves. We're trying to get disciples to Christ. Right? I'm not trying to get a bunch of people to follow after me and follow after what I think and what I believe. No. I'm trying to get everybody to follow after Jesus Christ and what the Word of God says. Because let God be true. Through the Bible, let God be true and every man a liar. We're going to look at the Bible. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And then he says in verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. So here they were then examples of what? Of God ruling and reigning in their heart. Of the kingdom of God. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. So if you go back one book. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. We reference this often. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Talking about Jesus Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Talking about the first one that's resurrected, that's Jesus Christ. That in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means first place. God wants to have first place in our lives. Jesus Christ wants to rule in our lives, but we've got to allow Him to. You've heard the illustration we've given. Brother Thoreau gave it several times when he was pastor here. I've used the illustration several times as well. Inside your heart, there's two things. There's a cross and there's a crown. And every day you get up, you've got to make the choice. Am I going to put on the crown and put Christ back on the cross? Or am I going to get on the cross and give Christ the crown of my life? What does that mean? Am I going to allow God to rule and reign in my life? And am I going to die to the flesh? Because again, the lust of the flesh will follow the old man. Walking in the Spirit will follow the new man. That is fulfilling the kingdom of God. Let me explain some more. This, personally, is the battle that then takes place in the Christian life. In Romans chapter 7, Paul says, and we're not going to go there, but Paul says, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Now, would we say that Paul was a lost man and that he lost his salvation because he began to live in the flesh? No, that'd be a foolish statement. So for us to say that a child of God, when they err or fall into sin, well, they were never saved to begin with, that's not always scriptural or biblical. Be mindful. You say, well, where do you get that from? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to compare scripture with scripture. And I want you to understand, these are not my opinions. This is the Word of God. Okay? We're looking at the Word of God tonight. This is a heavy truth. I was sharing this with my wife some time ago. Too many people have taken salvation and they've taken way too much liberty with preaching it. The kingdom of God is never intended to mean salvation. It was always intended to mean God ruling and reigning in our hearts. And so for us to say that just because somebody's in church and they begin to live like the devil, they begin to make one bad decision and they go fall off the wagon, so to speak. So somebody who was saved out of a life of drugs, saved out of a life in alcohol, and God saved them and God began to change them. Listen, they're one bad choice away from going back to that lifestyle. Just like you and me, if you were never saved out of a life of alcohol or out of a life of drugs, you were just saved from that because you never had to experience that. Even you young people, you're one bad decision away from following after that lifestyle. One bad decision. Why? Because if we give into the flesh rather than the Spirit, we're capable of anything. I've watched men of God let their guard down and completely throw away the ministry for pleasure. You say, well, they must not have been saved. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says differently. 1 Corinthians 5, look at verse number 10. We'll go to verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Why? Because you hang around certain people, you're going to begin to act like certain people. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So here he's talking about, I wasn't necessarily meaning just the fornicators in the world. Look at verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, so someone who is saved, right? That's what a brother is, correct? Somebody who's born again, child of God. Are we following along? Okay. Anyone that's called a brother, notice, be a fornicator. Oh, you mean a child of God can do that? Well, yeah, they're one bad decision away from making a bad mistake. Everyone is. If one, any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? So here, church discipline needs to take place. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So that person who is a brother in Christ, that is living in sin, that is bringing defamatory remarks to the church, kick him out of the church. That's what Paul told the church at Corinth. Does that mean that he lost his salvation? No, it means he lost his church membership. And he's got to confess it to the church. Now, go to chapter 6. Notice verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous shall not inherit God ruling and reigning in their heart. Correct. They shall not. They shall not earn that. To inherit something means to earn something by proxy of a relationship. I am my father's only son. Okay, I have two brothers, but they are from my mother's previous marriage. I am my father's only male heir. Does that make sense? My sister is almost a year older than me. She is my father's child as well. The inheritance from my father would go to my sister and myself by proxy of a relationship, correct? My other two brothers would not have a full stake and claim in everything that my dad has. Okay? Does that make sense? He had never gone through the process of adopting them and changing their last names. Now, had that happened, then they would be full heirs, just like me and my sister. So, to be an heir or to inherit something means that there's a relationship already. Correct? The unrighteous do not have a relationship with God. Therefore, they cannot allow God to rule and reign in their heart. Correct? Nobody would disagree with that statement. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So those that are living in sin are not going to have God ruling and reigning in their hearts. We would all agree with that statement, correct? Amen. I've got two people that are following along with me. Is everybody else okay? All right. Make sure that we're all on the same page here. We're just going line upon line, precept on precept, looking at the Bible. Verse 11 says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Meaning that you've been saved. You are a child of God. You say, well, that's right there, that a child of God won't commit those things. Okay, let's connect 1 Corinthians 5:11 with 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. What does 1 Corinthians 5:11 say? Any man that's called a brother, so someone who is a born-again child of God, a brother in Christ, if he be a fornicator. All right. Well, is fornicator on this list of ungodly things? It is in chapter 6, verse number 9. So yes, a saved person can act like a lost person if they give in to the flesh. Secondly, or covetous. Well, is that mentioned? It is in verse number 10 of chapter 6. Or an idolater. Well, is that mentioned? Yes, it is. Over in verse number 9 of chapter 6. Meaning that, again, a child of God can act like a lost person if they give in to the flesh. Just because you got saved doesn't mean that you aren't going to have a battle every day of your Christian life. You're going to battle this flesh. Yes, God gave you the victory, but you still got to live in victory. Notice, or a railer. Well, what's a railer? Well, that's someone who's going out and partying and fighting and doing all this kind of wild stuff. Well, where's that at? Revilers. It's mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 6. Or a drunkard. That's mentioned in verse 10 of chapter number 6. Or an extortioner. That's mentioned in verse number 10 of chapter number 6. So just like somebody who would be considered worldly, then a child of God can do the very same thing. Meaning that the kingdom of God can't necessarily mean salvation. So let's read it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit salvation? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit salvation. It sounded okay in verse 9. But verse 10 throws it off. Because you don't inherit salvation. Is everybody following along? You don't inherit it. because there's no relationship to begin with. Therefore, this cannot mean salvation. It has to mean God ruling and reigning in our hearts. You say, well, what about Ephesians 5, where we started? Go back to Ephesians 5. I'll show it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5. This is where it all started there. Well, we started at the beginning of the message. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. Same things that were listed in the previous two passages, 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. Hath any inheritance, there's that word again. Inheritance. Who is Paul talking to in the book of Ephesians? He's talking to the church. He's not talking to lost people, he's talking to the church. So he's telling them, if anybody in the church is acting like a heathen, they're not going to have God ruling and reigning in their hearts. It is a sure sign that if somebody's acting like a lost person, that they don't have God having full control of their lives. So as a child of God, we're either going to submit to the flesh or we're going to submit to the Spirit, one or the other. So these verses simply mean that people who are living these lifestyles will not have the blessings of God on their lives. And they will not receive the truths from the Word of God. They can come to church and they can put on the facade of Christianity, but while they're living a life of sin, whether private or public, God will not speak to their hearts because they have unconfessed sins. What does the Bible say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we hold on to our sins and we don't confess our sins, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. It means that we're living our lives and we're living a facade of Christianity. It does not mean that they're lost. It means that God's not speaking to them because they're not allowing God to speak to them. You have somebody who is living in sin in the church house, and they're bringing a reproach to the name of Christ. How should we deal with that? We should bring them before the church and we should administer church discipline. According to Matthew chapter 18, first, we would go to their house. The pastor would go to their house and address the issue. And then if they don't listen to me, then I would take one of the men of the church and would go and would address the issue again. If they don't listen then we would bring the matter before the church and we would church them or administer church discipline, remove them from the church membership role, and then let Satan do whatever he wanted to do with their lives. Because they're no longer under the protection and guidance of God. Because they've been fully given over to the devil. That's what Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, again, the word inherit is a key word. It means to be an heir, to gain by proxy relation. God does not have any grandchildren. So to say that somebody would inherit salvation, it's false doctrine. Because you don't inherit. You don't earn it. It is freely given. We don't inherit salvation. We are born again. We are saved. In the gospel, the rich young ruler came to Christ and he wanted to inherit salvation. He said, how can I inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Jesus Christ told him, salvation is not inherited. He told him exactly what to do. To give this up and to give that up. He said, well, all the commandments I've kept. You can't work your way to salvation. You can't work your way to heaven. Salvation is freely given by Christ to all those who believe. You see, you don't lose your salvation when you're living in sin. You lose your fellowship and you lose the power of God. Because again, the kingdom of God, according to Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, is power. Where do we get the power of God in our prayer lives? From walking with God. Where do we get the power of God in our soul winning? From walking with God. Where do we get the power of God in as men leading our families? From the Word of God and by living a righteous life. By submitting, listen, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when you see these kingdoms in the Bible, there's nothing spooky about it. There's nothing weird. There's nothing strange. The kingdom of God is God ruling and reigning in your hearts. Are we following along? The kingdom of God is God ruling and reigning in your heart. When you yield and surrender to God, is that not what God told us to do? Romans 12:1, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why would he say that?
Because he wants to rule and reign in our hearts. And then he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Because we read it back in Ephesians chapter 2, we're not going to go back over it all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3, that the lust of the flesh is done after the lust of the mind. The battle takes place in the mind. So as a child of God, we have got to be Spirit-led. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, then we're not trying to earn or inherit salvation, but rather we are trying to earn or inherit what God meant for us to have all along, which is a life that is well-pleasing unto Him. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, the Bible says that we would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. You know, that's what God intended for us all along, if we would surrender our lives to Him. Our inheritance of the kingdom of God is the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Why? Because He is the earnest of our salvation. He is the security deposit. He is the down payment. How many of you bought a house before? There's an earnest that's given. It's called earnest money. It's a down payment. It's something you're not getting back. And when God says the Holy Spirit is our earnest of our salvation, boom, we've been stamped and sealed. Meaning we can't take it back. You won't lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that you should live according to the flesh. It doesn't mean that you should go and live a life of sin. Romans chapter 6 deals with that. God forbid. It's not a license to sin. It's a license to serve God. So how can we have God ruling and reigning in our hearts? Real quick. By being righteous. Romans 3:22, Romans 10:4, 1 Corinthians 1:30, and Philippians 3:9. How else can we have God ruling and reigning in our hearts? By doing the will of God. John chapter 6, verse number 40, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. And then lastly, go with me to Colossians, two books to the right if you're in Ephesians still. Colossians 1:13. How else can we have God ruling and reigning in our hearts? We must overcome the power of sin. The Bible says to mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. That means put them to death. You are an overcomer. That's what the Bible calls you in the book of Hebrews. We are overcomers for Christ. But we've got to willingly overcome the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us, we've already been delivered, we don't have to succumb to the flesh, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What's that? The kingdom of God. God's delivered us, listen, I'm wrapping it all up right here in a nice little bow. God's delivered us from the power of darkness, that is the lust of the flesh. And He has delivered us unto the kingdom of Christ. That is walking in the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. Are we following along? Everybody okay? I told you it was going to be heavy tonight. In our Christian life, there are so many people who struggle with their salvation because they don't properly understand the Scriptures in regards to their salvation. Just because somebody is living in sin, we are not to say, well, they're lost and on their way to hell. Listen, God's going to be the one who judges that. We are fruit inspectors, yes. But I'm not an eternity inspector. God's going to be the final judge of all of that. I'm going to look at their lives and I'm going to encourage them to get right with God. But if they can go back to a time and place in their life where they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior, then that's all we can take. Because that's between them and God. I can't sit here and say, well, so-and-so is going to die and go to hell because I didn't lead him to the Lord. Who are you to think that you're God? Amen. The kingdom of God is seen in the fruit of how we live our lives, in the fruit of our salvation. If somebody is not living like a Christian, then we have the responsibility as a church to administer church discipline. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It means they lose their church membership. And then God's going to have the final word. We had a missionary that we supported when we were in Jacksonville at Bible Baptist Church. A guy came off the mission field. His wife committed sin. He got back at her and went out and committed sin. Whole family got out of church. He came off the mission field. He went and lived a life of sin. Several preachers, including Brother Thoreau, tried to get him right with God. In 6 months, he would not get right with God. He was riding a motorcycle one night. God took him home. Boom. Had a nasty wreck. So bad, it was a closed casket funeral. He said, well, did he die and go to hell? He said he was a child of God. He was just living in sin. He didn't lose his salvation. He may have lost all the rewards. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he may have lost all the rewards. We can't say, well, he died and went to hell because of the way he lived. No, listen. Salvation is not mine to lose. It was never mine to gain. Are we okay? It was never mine to gain. Jesus Christ freely gave it to me. And the Bible says in John chapter 10 that I've been placed in the hand of Christ. No man's able to pluck thee out of my hand, he said. Then he said, I've been placed in the hand of the Father, and no man's able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. Go back and read it. John chapter 10, verses 26 to 30. If no man's able to pluck us out of God's hand, that means we ourselves can't take our salvation away. Why? Because we never earned it. We never gained it. It was given to us by Christ. And it was sealed, stamped, by the Holy Spirit of God. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. Tonight we covered doctrine.